Hey, Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our videos. Whether you're listening by podcast, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. If you live in the Hampstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hampstead, New Hampshire. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today.
It is always nice to have the opportunity to preach in my home church. For several years, I had the opportunity to go to the former Soviet Republic of Belarus on short-term mission trips. And on one occasion, I preached at First Baptist Church in Bobrusk, and there was another American there that day from Idaho. And he was going to preach after me. Now, in the Baptist churches in Belarus, it's not uncommon to have as many as three preachers on a Sunday morning. As I said, I was going to be preaching first, and it turns out that both of us had picked the same verse to speak on that morning. So that's kind of the way that guy felt that day is kind of how I felt about 3 weeks ago when Pastor Kyle started preaching from the fourth chapter of Acts, and one of the primary verses in that chapter is verse 12. But we've had 3 weeks of separation now since he preached and I preached, so I'm going to be preaching, beginning with the 12th chapter of Acts, and we're going to read a few more verses there too. This text, though, and other texts that I'm going to be referring to this morning, I would call them evangelistic text. And they are evangelistic text because they proclaim Jesus as the only way of salvation. And the scripture demands that we as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ ourselves, proclaim him as Savior. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:5, do the work of an evangelist. Now, the Greek word that is used there for evangelist means a bringer of good tidings, an evangelist. It's the name that was given to New Testament heralds of salvation through Jesus Christ who were not apostles. That's us. We who are believers in Jesus Christ ourselves, we are evangelists. We are the heralds of salvation through Christ. And we are commanded, each one of us, we are commanded by God's word to do the work of an evangelist. Now, this morning, I want us to look at three things from Scripture that we need to consider regarding our calling as evangelists. So all that I say this morning applies to each and every one of us who are believers, who are true children of the King of Kings. We are all evangelists. So the first thing that I want us to see this morning is, what is our message? What is it we have to say to the world? Secondly, what is the validation for our message? What we have to say is important, and we need to be able to show someone why it's valid that they should listen to it. And then the third thing that I want to see this morning is the importance of the message that we have to give, to share to the world. So I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he will persuade those who are he is dealing with this morning to make this morning a life-changing decision. What I pray that the Holy Spirit will do, I pray that he will persuade some of the truth of this gospel and that they will respond by taking Jesus Christ as their personal Savior this very morning. I pray that he will respond to others here that they are not fulfilling their responsibility as an evangelist in telling other people about Jesus, and that beginning this very day, they will consciously make a choice to be evangelistic in their lives and their testimonies. Then I pray that he will persuade others that are here this morning that they need to join this fellowship, Violent Pond Baptist Church, and to use their particular spiritual gifts that God has given them alongside others here to reach our community for Jesus Christ. In Revelations 3, 15 and 16, Jesus advised the church at Laodicea, saying, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot." Would, he said, would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, then you need to make a spiritual choice today. Are you going to be lukewarm and be spit out of the Lord's mouth, or are you going to be hot and pursue your calling as a child of the King and begin doing the work of an evangelist? So let's look at our first point then. What is our message? Let me begin this morning by trying to impress upon you, first of all, the absolute importance and the amazing simplicity of our message. And it's stated for us in Acts 4, 10 through 12. And this is our first scripture reading that we're going to be looking at this morning in some depth. Peter said there, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man, by him, this man is standing before you. Well, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." And here's the important part of this verse that Peter's statement here. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." Amen. Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified and he died for our sins. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. For there is salvation in no other name but Jesus. This is the simple message that we are to proclaim to the world. Simple, yet rejected by so many because of its exclusivity. We have become a people who expects choice. We want choices among the things we eat. We want choices among the things we wear, among the places we visit, even among the people that we know. And some even want a choice in whom they will believe for the preservation of their soul. And choice is good. Choice is good. But God is sovereign. And God has made his availability to men to come only through belief in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There is no other way. Now, I don't want to be redundant, but I want to make sure that you understand what I'm saying and that it is absolutely clear to you. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no other way, there is no other name, there is no other person by whom salvation comes except that of Jesus Christ. This is our message. Simply believe in Jesus as your personal Savior and you will be saved. Don't believe, and you will be separated from God and from His Christ for all eternity. And instead of choosing Jesus in paradise, by default, you have rejected Jesus and chosen hell. Are you going to live a sinless life after you become a Christian? Probably not. But you are to persevere. You are to continue trying to live like Jesus. You're probably not going to live a sinless life, but you will still always remain saved by God's grace. So secondly then, that's our message. Believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, and there's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. That's the message. So what's the validation for our message? Why should someone listen to what we have to say? Why should they believe what we have just told them about Jesus? The answer to this question begins with another verse that the pastor referred to in that sermon when he preached on Acts chapter 4. And that verse is in Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. And what makes John 14, 6 so important and so validating is that it was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Listen as Jesus answers a question raised by Thomas. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Father except through me." In Acts 4:12, Peter simply paraphrased the indisputable truth of the statement that Jesus himself made in John 14:6. Peter proclaimed accurately, "There is salvation in no one else." Jesus said, "I am the way." Peter continued, "For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." There is, quite simply, salvation in no one else. Jesus said it very plainly, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." You cannot state it in more simply than that. You want to get to God? You got to go through Jesus. So again I ask, is the point being made clearly for you this morning? There's no other way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And many people are angered and upset by this statement because it is so exclusionary. Exclusionary? You bet it is. But this is the gospel message, and it's the message that we must preach and testify to because it's what Jesus clearly states himself. A little later in that chapter in Acts 4:18 through 20, Luke writes, "So they," that is the rulers and the elders of the people, "they called them," that's the disciples, "and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to listen to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." As 21st Christians, we must make the same choice. Are we still going to testify to the sovereignty of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ, or are we going to be quiet because the world does not like our message and there isn't salvation in no one else because it is so exclusionary? So again, from Acts 4:12, why is it so important? Let me give you a couple other reasons. The first one then is, again, word spoken by Jesus, and this time from Matthew 28:19. Jesus said there, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." The word "go" here means to pursue the journey on which you have entered, to continue on one's journey. So you might paraphrase it something like this. So while you're continuing through your life's journey, make disciples of all nations. In other words, while you are just doing your life, share your testimony with those that you come in contact with for the purpose of bringing them to salvation, to faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Now, I'm told that in Greek, despite of what the English sentence may look like, there is only one verb in that whole Greek sentence. And that verb is make disciples, which in Greek is one word. Make disciples. So that's the command that we have as Christians. As we are traveling through our lives, we are to share the gospel with everyone that we come in contact with for the purpose of making disciples of them, regardless of their race, color, ethnicity, or nationality. As applied to our text verse, this means that we are to go into the world and tell everyone that we come in contact with their salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved except that of Jesus Christ. But there's a second command that is implied in the verses from Matthew, and this is in 28:19-20. It's the second part of the 19th verse and the first part of the 20th verse. Jesus says there, baptizing them. Now, what this verse describes is the discipling process. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching to them to observe all that I have commanded you. So as individual Christians and collectively as church, we are to get people saved. That's the first thing. That is to accept Jesus as their Savior, and then we are to teach them how to live as a Christian and what their responsibility as a Christian is, what their responsibility of a disciple of Christ is. And the first and primary responsibility after they become a Christian is also to make other disciples. Sometimes we as individuals and as a church fail in our responsibility to disciple those that we bring to Christ. They're saved, but they're left on their own. And because of that, they are slow to mature as Christians and not understand the importance of their role in making other disciples. Thirdly, then, why is our message so important? Why is evangelism so important? It is important because of the conviction of the lives of most of those that we will come in contact with as we continue through our life's journey. We see their condition, and we see the condition and the solution for their condition in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesus 2, chapter 2, verses 1-10. This is the same condition that we were in before we came to Christ. And we have to follow the same solution, or we followed the same solution that they did when we came to Christ. So listen to these verses. This is a longer passage, but listen because it's so important. Paul writes, "And you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, in the carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And now raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not the results of works, so that anyone can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So first then, what is the condition of the lives of the most of the people that we will come in contact with as we continue through our life's journey? The answer is clearly stated in verse 1. It says, they are dead in trespasses and sins. The people that we meet are not literally dead, of course, but they, like we before we came to Christ, are spiritually dead. And as we said before, in that state of spiritual death, they are by default assigned to eternal separation from God and his Christ. Separated to an everlasting existence in hell. Why are they in that condition, as we once were? Verse 2 gives us the answer to that one. Because they are following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. In case you're asking yourself, who is this prince of the power of the air? Jesus gave us the answer to that. It's Satan himself. In Revelation 12:9, Jesus refers to this person as that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. But in John 12:31, Jesus promises, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." Satan is the one who keeps the whole world deceived and disobedient. That is all those who are still spiritually dead because they are following him. But Jesus assured us that with his coming, the ruler of this world will be cast out. Jesus came. The devil, the ruler of this world, is cast out of those who will believe in Jesus as their personal Savior. In verse 4, you see what I believe is one of the most beautiful phrases in all of Scripture. It says, "But God." But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. even when we were dead in our trespasses. What an amazing God we serve. Look again at all that he said in those two verses. Notice first, our God is rich in mercy. Be thankful for this attribute of God. For if it was not for God's mercy, we would not have his grace. That is his unmerited favor. Secondly, notice when God loved us. God did not start loving us when we came to Jesus as Savior. God loved us when we were still spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. Sin means missing the mark or the standard that God has established for mankind. Trespasses means any and all transgressions, deviations from, or disregard for any of God's laws. Those are the things that make us spiritually dead. Even then, but God still loved us and desired us to be saved. Peter proclaimed in 2 Peter 3:9, God's love for all. Listen to what he writes there. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Listen, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 6:1-2, working together with him, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is my prayer for anyone who is here this morning and knows that God is speaking to them. It is my desire to work with God as he offers his grace to you this morning. I appeal to you, as Paul did the Corinthians, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. No one knows if he will ever be offered a second chance to receive God's grace. Won't you accept Jesus today? God's grace is being poured out right here, right now, today. Do not let it be in vain. In verses 8 and 9, Paul tells you exactly how this salvation experience happens. He says, by grace, you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the verse just before the one in 2 Corinthians 6 that we looked at a moment ago, Paul writes, now listen carefully to this, for our sake he has made him who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's grace. God made him to be sin. That's Jesus. Who knew no sin. Jesus lived a sinless life. So that's Jesus. So that we, all of whom are sinners, that is each and every one of us here, who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, might become, listen, the righteousness of God. That's grace. That is God's absolute, unmerited favor towards each and every one of us. There's nothing in this process that we can do. None of our works are ever good enough to earn God's unmerited favor. It's all by grace. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I said at the very beginning of this message today that the purpose was to ask anyone with whom the Holy Spirit is dealing this morning to make a life-changing decision. What did I ask the Holy Spirit to do? I prayed that He will persuade some of the truth of this gospel message, and that they will respond by taking Jesus as their personal Savior here this morning. I pray that He will persuade others that they are not fulfilling their responsibility to be an evangelist by telling others about Jesus. And that beginning this very day, they will consciously make a choice to be evangelistic in their witness through their lives and their testimonies. I pray that He will persuade others that they need to join the fellowship of Island Palm Baptist Church and to use their particular spiritual gift alongside others here, that we might reach our community for Jesus. There's nothing more that I can say. I cannot persuade anyone to do any of these things. That persuasion must come from the Holy Spirit. Listen to Him if He's speaking to you today. You can ignore anything that I say. You can ignore everything that I say this morning. But if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart today, I beg you, do not ignore Him. Praise team is going to come back up now, and they're going to sing a final hymn. This is a hymn of invitation. Now, I don't have anywhere to go this morning other than here, so... And I have to come back up here and make some announcements and pronounce a benediction in a little bit. So I'm going to stay standing up front. And if by this persuasion of the Holy Spirit you have made one of these choices today and you want to tell me about it, I'll be up here. Come and tell me about your decision. But you don't have to come forward. You can do any and all of these things right from where you are standing when we sing. You don't have to say anything to anyone. God knows your heart. God knows the decision that you've made this morning. And if you've made one of these decisions and you don't want to come up here and tell me, I encourage you to tell the guy standing next to you, whoever that might be. And if you'd like to come forward, but you're bashful about it, ask the person who's standing next to you to come up here with you. What I do ask this morning is that whatever you do, do not ignore what the Holy Spirit is saying to you today. Please stand and let us pray.